sharing. Said this before, I'll probably say it again. We ask God, Lord, keep it real. Father God, help us to do authentic church, and Lord, take over. And when He does, it's sometimes uncomfortable to the flesh. But remember, we're in a Western civilization where control is many times everything. And yet, the kingdom of God has a king. And it's not me and it's not you. Discipleship means that you follow. And that you're not necessarily always in control. I think one of the biggest challenges to us as Western Christians is surrendering. Sorry, this is just an ad break. If something is irritating the living daylights out of you this morning, which is hopefully not the case, because I believe God is present here. We're just trusting that God's Spirit will come and minister to us and through us. Luckily, the responsibility is not mine alone. We're a body. And His Holy Spirit has equipped all of us. So I'm trusting God for even more of that. And in this, what seems like chaos, there's actually divine order. If we're humble and we follow and we seek after Him. And also, I believe this is, and please hear my heart, but also we're family. We like to say family, family, family. Yet when something happens in front, it needs to be perfect. It need not be perfect. We need to grace each other to learn, to get to know God's, to learn God's voice. For myself, I'm learning a lot. You can ask Pietri. We have long conversations with expensive coffees in Woodstock. So I have to learn a lot. But likewise, I believe this is a wholesome, safe space where we can learn to get to know God even more. And that's my heart's cry for us, that we can walk in the fullness. Is that right, Ralph? Cool. Just checking. Anyway, I think you guys have probably heard the whole sermon, so it will hopefully not be too long. Because the bits and pieces that came forward, even the scriptures that was used and the analogies and the metaphors were mostly part of today's message. So praise God that He knows what He wants to say. And I'm just a lucky donkey this morning. God has laid on my heart to talk about sonship. Just for a couple of weeks. I would have thought it might be 3 weeks, but at the rate that we've started, it might be longer than 3 weeks. And let's see what God does. Unfortunately, I'm starting maybe with a more somber or a not that positive note, and that is to talk to you a bit about slavery this morning. And I just, in worship, God just laid on my heart. Slaves have to. Sons and daughters want to. Children want to. It's just if you look at Christianity and if you look at following God and being a disciple of Christ and loving each other and doing the stuff that we do, there comes a place where we can test it and say, Lord, where am I? For me, myself, 2 weeks ago, I went through a bit of a tough patch and I realized for a moment there, I looked up and I, as if in my heart, and just felt, God, you feel like work. And that's so much, so far from the truth. But I had to get to that place where I just confessed of trying and doing a lot of stuff and even trying to figure out and please man and not God. And God just came and restored the freedom. Sorry, I thought you were going to tackle me there. So, better the slavery you know than the sonship you don't. I'll get back to that theme a bit later. If you can go on to the next slide. Thanks, Emmy. Somebody, we were at a wedding the other day, and somebody just in a conversation, just across from the table from you, somebody just made a comment, and he said, God is raising up sons and daughters. And it might like seem like such a just normal, odd thing to say, but in that moment, it just rained out in my heart. It just jolted. It just jumped. My baby just leaped in that moment. The Spirit of God just leaped in my heart when that guy across the table just said, God is raising up sons and daughters. And I believe, and it has been like that, but I trust God for even more so, a big intensity. I mean, the enemy, and we're not going to get into it, the enemy is whipping up armies full of fear and hatred, doing all sorts of akelige dinge across the world. And we're like, Lord, where's your armies? Where's the Christians? Where's the church? But the enemy might be raising up fearful armies of hatred. But I believe God is raising up sons and daughters. They operate differently. They operate differently. Their authority is differently. Their motivation is different. Their heart is different. I don't have a full, and please do test it, but I don't have a full understanding of that quite yet, but I'm trusting God just to reveal to us. Romans 8 verse 19 says, "For the creation eagerly awaits," or waits, "with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." There's a reason that scripture is in there. This world has known slavery for all the years. And you guys know what slavery means. And we'll get to that just now. But just quickly on sonship. Sonship is not gender-based. It's a place. It's a heart space. You can put child, daughter, or son in there. We'll look at the scripture just now. So just don't worry. Don't see anybody, any feminist that's going to spray my car with spray paint. You get the heart. It's sons or daughters. It's child of God. It's a place of authority. It's a place of protection. It's a place of security. It's a place of relationship. It's not gender-based per se. That was just my lawyer disclaimer. We'll be looking at walking in a new identity, destiny, authority that we have as sons of God. We're just going to look at that. And we're going to look at biblical sonship that is a position in the Spirit reserved for those who have God as a Father. It's quite special. All of us have a certain idea of what this is, this father-son, this father-daughter, father-child relationship. We all have an idea, but the more I look at it, the more I realize that I don't have a full picture. I don't walk in the full revelation. The status quo is that I am a child of God, but there's many areas that I might not be acting like a child of God. There's many areas that I might not be thinking like a child of God. So let's trust the Lord. I'm going to pray now. Let's trust the Lord that through these weeks that God will just come in and shake our mindsets and shake our hearts to realign with that place of true biblical sonship. I believe out there you get a place where they take sonship a bridge too far maybe. That it gets all colloquial and a bit grey and outside the perimeters and the heart and even the love and discipline of the word. But we're going to trust the Holy Spirit that we don't fall into that. We just want to escape the lies of slavery. Saw a picture in intercession. And that is just, you know, all know, 8 Jemse Bome. What is 8 Jemse Bome in die Kaap? Port Jackson. I say. 8 Jemse is foreign or alien. Alien vegetation. It klink baie weird. ATMs klink vir my baie meer normaal. Port Jackson, what does it do? It just grows everywhere. And it takes what? It takes minerals, it takes water, and it takes sunshine away from that which should actually grow there. Now, long story short, I saw these trees in a vision, a picture, whilst interceding. And I just realized that in many of our lives, there's unfortunately alien vegetation. There's a lot of alien things that started to grow, and they're massive trees. For instance, we're all a piece of land. We have a piece of farmland, symbolically speaking. And God wanted to sow certain things there. But unfortunately, these vegetation, these Port Jackson trees have started to come up, and they're just killing and stealing. Yet, many a times we get accustomed to that. Dit raak my ou Port Jackson boompie. Hy is dan nou so lank, hier kan hy nie maar bietjie bly nie. Hy sê baie water en hy is wild, maar hulle gee vir my skadu dat my vlees beter voel. We've got Port Jacksons that just starts growing up and it's very small and it's just out there in the corner and you just walk past your Port Jackson day by day, not bothering anybody, just not getting into it. Not, you don't take it out wortel and tuck, you just walk by and all of a sudden it's a medium sized tree and I'm like, I need to get to that Port Jackson. And 10 or 12 years later, it's just massive Port Jackson that took over your whole backyard, your whole farm. And now you sit with a problem because you actually started to like this darn ugly tree. But God is maybe taking us into a season, myself included, definitely, firstly, to maybe touch on the Port Jacksons in our backyard. What is the alien vegetation stealing the sunlight, stealing the food, stealing the water of the things that God actually wants to grow? That bears fruit. Anyway, that was the picture I saw in intercession. Let's quickly pray. Lord, have your way. Lord, we can only say yes You give us a choice, as Hoffie rightly said, Lord. Your loving kindness, Lord, is for all of us. But yet, God, you're still a righteous and loving Father that wants to save us from the Pujaxons, the alien and infesting vegetation in our metaphorical gardens, Lord. Lord, I open up my life. Each of us needs to decide for themselves. I open up my life and say, Lord, if there's something alien, if there's a foreign tree that's stealing, that is stealing in my life, Lord, by your grace, Lord, come and chop it down and uproot it. Lord, if I've got a slavery mentality, even though not knowing that I'm a slave in certain areas, Lord, of fear, Stephen said, Lord, I repent and ask, Lord, by your grace, and as softly as you can, come and uproot and kill that in my life. And each one can decide for themselves, Lord. But I pray that that will be the case for this church, that whatever is foreign, whatever is alien, that you will, by your grace, take it out and plant that which you want. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. You might ask, what does that to do with sonship and slavery? Well, it's got to do a lot with it. I'm sure God will put the pictures together. We're going to go into all kinds of detail with sonship, but this week I'm going to look at slavery. And you all know the saying, better the devil that you know than the devil you don't know. Who's heard that? In other words, it's something that's an irritation, something that's bugging, something that's actually stealing, but it's at least better than the one you don't really know. Now, I tweaked that just a bit in the intro, saying that better is the slavery you know than the sonship you don't know. Sometimes better the... I never thought I'm going to talk about Paul Jackson so much, but I think this might be something that the Lord is up to. But better the Paul Jackson that I do know than the amazing apple tree that I don't know. Better the devil I do know than the liberating freedom of God that I do not know. And unfortunately, we get that a lot. It's just so much easier. Why bother? Don't want to go that deep. And it actually hurts. Better the slavery you know than the sonship you don't. This is just out there. What I'm trusting is that the Holy Spirit will reveal in our hearts. Stephen came up and he said anxiety and fear. Now, we all get attacked by that. If your hand was up or not, you get attacked by it. I'm quite sure of that. Don't speak it. I'm just thinking that it happens. But that is something that you can then say, Lord, if this tree of fear and anxiety has come and taken over in my garden, please come and sort it out. But it hurts. Sometimes it hurts if God puts you through that process. You've probably read it. It's brilliant. By the way, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, I Wikipedia'd him. Didn't look too bad, but it didn't look too good either. So I don't proclaim him as being a prophet or a priest of or close to the Messiah. I'm just saying it's a good quote. So please, there another disclaimer, good quote. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe that they are free. Bam. Case closed. We can actually go home. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. You've got a lot of money. If you're famous, you've got the world at your feet. Yet you die because you've OD'd. And you've just been so lonely. You've got a million followers on Facebook, yet you're so lonely and you commit suicide. I'm not referring to anybody in particular. Please stay with me. I believe that might have been the case in your life. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. And I'm just saying, Lord, come and search my heart once again. If there's indigenous trees, if there's something that enslaves me that I actually think is freedom, come and just help me. By the word of God and the Spirit of God and the fellowship of the brethren, God is loving, as Orphe rightly said, that he will usher you into that freedom. Just because it's so good, I'm going to say it once more. May I? None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. The irony, the flip side, is many people look at Christians and think, oh, you think you're free, but you're not. Yet the word of God says, Jesus said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. With the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. We do have perimeters. We do have discipline. We do have perimeters and boundaries, etc., in our lives. But I believe us as Christians, if you walk in the fullness of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, worshiper in spirit and truth, you will get as close as true freedom. I believe that is true freedom. But as close as true freedom that a human can possibly get. I believe God's perfect will for my life is as close as freedom that I can get. And who here does not yearn for freedom? Peace. Peace and freedom goes together for me. I certainly do. Let's look at Scripture, Galatians 3. I'm just going to read the last part, just for the ladies and gents, to clarify that first point I made about sons and daughters. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. In other words, you said, Lord, here's my life. I love you. Forgive me. You get baptized. You died with him under the water. You come up with him and say, I'm risen again. No longer a thief that lives, but Christ that lives in me. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed, heirs according to the promise. As I said, you're a child of God. We're not gender-based here. It's a place that you... It's a plek wat jy bekleed voor God. It's a plek wat jy bekleed in die geest. It's a plek van vryheid. Galatians 4 verse 4, and here's the cornerstone for today. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We just say, yes, Lord. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. Now we're going to go into those foundational details maybe next week, but up until that day, they were expecting a king to come and save them, a Messiah to come and rule, almost like a Roman Empire, to rule like a typical leader, and yet here came a son of a carpenter, saying he's the Son of God. He dies on a tree, he dies on a cross, and he's the Savior of the world. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And up until that stage, they certainly knew slavery. They certainly knew slavery much more than we do. Let me restate that. They knew literal slavery, physical slavery, much better than we do. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. For them, it was really, really out there that he said that. Let's quickly look at the definition of slavery. You all know it, but let's just make a knot in our tails. We're going to look at literal slavery, physical slavery today, but there's a metaphor, there's a picture. Always, there's always a picture of a spiritual, emotional slavery. So let's just keep our hats on. The condition in which one person is owed as property by another and is under the owner's control, especially in involuntary servitude, the practice of owning slaves, a mode of production in which slaves constitute the principal workforce, the condition of being subject or addicted to a specified influence. The condition of being subject or addicted to a specified influence. The condition of hard work and subjection. These things are wide. Yet slavery is so easy to understand. Let's trust the Holy Spirit. You can start connecting the dots. The Greek in, esword. In other words, a biblical translation and definition here beneath is a slave. Literally or figuratively, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subservience, subjection. Anyway, you've got the picture. A slave does what it's told to do because of fear, control, or a legal status. A slave does what it's called to do because of fear, control, or legal status. What tells you what to do? What are we subject to? Or what leads us? What drives us? The son, I believe, is different. We'll get to that. An awesome picture. I love metaphors. I love the pictures in the Word. An awesome picture of slavery, literal slavery. Where do we find that in the Word? well, no, in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, I'll narrow it down, and I'll even take it as far as Exodus, the story of Israel and in Egypt. Well, I think for today, we'll probably be busy for a couple of days if we mention them all today, but we're going to get to them just now. There's a very clear picture of slavery in Egypt, and you all know the story of how Israel were enslaved to Pharaoh and the pharaohs of that time and started to work for the Egyptians. It started off very dandy with Joseph, and it was in fact God that saved his children. But after that, 400 years of slavery was bestowed upon Israel, and they really suffered. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Apologies. Now that was indeed the case. They worked very hard. They made bricks. They just did what the Egyptians said. And they had it very tough, but at least they had a place to stay. Now you can go read, and it's really awesome going through the detail. God just challenged me at the beginning of the year to go study Moses, and I've been going through Exodus, and it's quite interesting just the way they lived. It started off great, but then they got into the slavery. But remember, this is a picture unto us. Just remember, it's a picture. Then God heard their call. God heard the gnashing of their teeth and their tears. You can go on to the next. Oh, sorry, you're busy there. Next slide. Thank you. Exodus 2, verse 23. During those many days of Israel in Egypt, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Who of you guys have ever done a slave type job? Real slave type job. Who think they actually do a slave type job? Come on, be honest. You've said this before or mumbled it under your breath. Nobody? Ah, do you? Okay, great. So you've felt it more physically. Who of you have ever made bricks from vanoggend tot aand? Engels het my vir 'n oomblik verlaat. Who's made bricks and laid bricks and carried heavy loads from morning, noon and night and had somebody whip them? Great. Good. Otherwise we would have stopped and prayed for you. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So they were enslaved, and it was absolutely, absolutely terrible, and they were working quite hard, and they were lashed out, and this was going on for 400 years. And remember today, we're talking about slavery in the context of sonship. That's very important. But I also believe that God wants to just reestablish, or I would love to just reestablish God's character as a Savior. That it's been His heart all along to be a Savior. So another thing to remember, another knot in your tail, if you may. Now, there came along a guy that was supposed to lead them out of Egypt. Who was that? I just said his name. This is Moses. Yes. T.N. Jacobs the other day said that he did not quite deserve to be used as much because he wasn't as perfect either. Anyway, you all know the experience he had in Exodus, the word of God in Exodus, where the burning bush appeared in the desert. And he went there and he was inquiring of what the heck is going on here. And then God said the following to him. Then the Lord said in Exodus 3 verse 7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppresses them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Imagine 400 years working as a slave here comes this guy, Moses. And go read the story. It's quite fascinating. God speaks to him. He first says, well, Lord, I can't speak, and I think you made a massive mistake. God just helps him along to go lead his people out. Exodus 3, verse 13. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, and you know this, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, this is a very clear picture, and it's a pity we can't go into absolute detail of that, but it was a physical picture of real slavery. Now, who's heard this, it told that the Old Testament is the shadow and the New Testament is the image or the fulfillment? Anybody heard that? What does that really mean? It's not that difficult. It's just, and I'll quickly just, by illustration, God did certain things in the Old Testament that was a shadow of the real thing that would come. And that revolved around the revelation of Christ himself, of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a very easy example. I'm standing here, vague, but there's my shadow. Now, in the Old Testament, you had the temple. Remember, they had to build the temple, and within that was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the law given to Moses. Again, this is very brief. It's not exact, it's in a nutshell. There they had the law of Moses, as well the law that was written on stone tablets. Who remembers that? So that was, in other words, the shadow, the reflection. But then in the New Testament, God comes and he says, I write the law what? On tablets. Stone tablets? No. On the tablets of our hearts. So he showed them something, and the perfection or the image and fulfillment will be when he starts writing it on our hearts. Passover, they had to do what? They had to kill a spotless lamb so that death can pass. There was a shadow in the Old Testament. New Testament, the fulfillment of that was who? Who was the spotless lamb that died so that death can pass, spiritual death can pass over us? Jesus. Great stuff. So there's many such awesome examples, but this is just two that I want to use that we just understand that there's shadow and fulfillment. I also believe that the Egyptian slavery of Israel, of God's people, is a shadow of a reality picture. Moses, as it were, had to lead them out of slavery to where? Land of milk and honey, a place of freedom where God can be their God. That was Moses' job. What does Jesus do with us? Today, in the fulfillment of that, I believe Jesus takes us from a place of slavery, as we've seen in Scripture in Galatians 4, he takes us from a place of slavery like Moses did literally, but Jesus comes and he does it spiritually. He takes us from slavery to freedom, sonship. Does that make sense? In other words, we use the Egyptian model of slavery today in a spiritual sense. And today, Jesus is that fulfillment. He takes us, next slide please, from a literal, there's nobody there. Great. No, next slide then. I hope it was not die wegraping, because then the rest of us have got a bit of a problem. Het iemand for Emmy gezien? Oh, that's Emmy. Sorry, Emmy, we thought God came and fetched you. You're the more favorite brother. I haven't been so glad to see you in quite a while. Thank you, Emmy. Literal slavery, literal exodus in Egypt. We know that. But today I believe we sit with something much worse than that. Spiritual slavery, and we need some spiritual deliverance. Just to color in the picture, we understand all the pictures we're using. You sit with your, what's that tree again we used? Your projection, your spiritual projection, getting to a place of freedom that God needs to help you to go to. Jesus said the following, Luke 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, and here's the clincher, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Okay. Moses had to go back and go fetch Israel. God wanted to save his people from slavery. But he realized that that was only a very small metaphor. It was a very small picture for mankind who was bound in slavery and who had to be saved by Jesus Christ. Jesus said that this is my mandate. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed. Now, this is the business end of things today. What do you think, as a taskmaster, the things in your life that drives you? What do you listen to? What is the things that move you in your life? What is the things that make you go in this direction or another? Stephen rightly said fear. And fear is the opposite of not having faith. And many a times that we move by fear. You can even have some sort of escapism. I've just recently realized that the moment I just want to escape for a moment, I take out my phone. Don't have a tablet. Well, the tablet's not really... Well, the kids have the tablet. But I grab my phone and I escape to somewhere. Now you would say, Ruti, what does that do to do with anything? The bottom line is if many big parts of your day are consumed by these other things and you listen to them, maybe one can double check if you're not enslaved to that. Then there's very simple things. Pride, what other people think of me, money. Mammon is a very good one, and I'm just spurting them out. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will say, this is the indigenous thing, oh, this is the foreign thing, this is the thing that is actually dragging or driving you, enslaving you. Money, for instance. The word says very clearly in Matthew 6 that you cannot serve God and Mammon, yet when I need to make a big decision in my life, even sometimes a small decision, what is it dictated by? God or my bank account? That's a good place for stewardship, Petri. Absolutely, it's a good place for stewardship. Thank you, Petri. But the thing is, what is dictating my direction in life? Just quickly, what else can be a taskmaster or a... enslaving thing in one's life, just in a Western civilization? I need some sport. Sorry? Substance abuse. That's pretty hardcore. Alcohol. Yeah. TV. Okay, absolutely. What else can... Sorry? Your job. Exactly. Your job. What else, guys? Food. Food. Definitely food. That's a great escapism there. Peer pressure, wanting to fit in with others. In other words, fear of man. Materialism. Hey, guys, you're on a roll. This might just sound so boring and yet so obvious. Yet if you truly ask God, God, show me the things, it might be as simple as that. What else? I think there might be one or two more. Shame. Now, shame can definitely drive you, and it's not based in the revelation of sonship and love. It's based in fear of rejection. Yeah, definitely. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. Your own children. We need to go on an outreach, and God's laid it on our hearts to go, and I need to leave the kids behind. That was the biggest part. Even much bigger than for me, the finances, which is quite big as well. But it's much bigger to leave these bluekies at home, and God needed to come and convict my heart. By what means am I making decisions in my life? Now, this sounds so hardcore, and I can even feel in the spirit that it's just like, don't like to hear this, but sometimes we need to just have these chats. Romans 8 verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. You're not supposed to be led by fear. You're not just supposed to be led by your job or your bank account. If you truly say, Lord, you're Lord of my life, then He is Lord of your life. And these other things can't be Lord of your life. And the irony is that many times religion will tell you, well, He wants to just knuckle you down, He wants to keep you there, and He wants to lord over your life. Yes, He wants to lord over your life, but why do I want to discipline and love my children? Why do I want to lord over them? Because I love them dearly. Because I know what is good for them. Because I know, and I can actually at this stage see further than my children can. And that's exactly the same with God. So He wants to take you in all of these things we've mentioned, which seems quite hard and it's not even nice talking about it maybe. But we want to trust God to take us from that places of slavery into true sonship. Slavery of what man might think is, well, let's not go into that detail now. Let's quickly get back to the question before we end off. Better the slavery you know than the sonship you don't. I said there's a revelation, and it's there's a status quo of being a son of God. It is like that. You are a son of God. Yet I believe, and I think that tags in with what Hoffi said earlier, is that sometimes we don't walk in the fullness of that sonship. In other words, there's other areas, there's certain areas of our life where there is, in other words, slavery. So God might have taken me through finances and I literally, in Mama's brief for 5 years, didn't have much. So I saw how God came through as a father for me concerning finances. Now, I'm not always walking in that amazing revelation of sonship, opening the fridge of heaven and just taking and walking and living. No, sometimes it's a battle again, but yet God has granted me that favor. Yet in other areas of my life, there might be lies of slavery still. Foreign trees. And that's what we're asking God to take out. My challenge to you, and I truly hope that the Lord will help us, is that He will take us over the chasm of, or take us over the bridge from being a slave in certain areas to being a son in certain areas. And that means you need to let go. You need to surrender. And fortunately, for some people, for the flesh, unfortunately, the whole truth of the word needs to be part of your life. Lastly, let's quickly look at our shadow picture of Israel. They followed Moses, as you know, went out of Egypt. Into the desert for a couple of days, and then got to the banks or the border before they can go into the promised land of Canaan. But what did they do then? They sent out scouts. What is a scout? Somebody to go and check out the land. Now, in Numbers 13, God clearly gave Moses the instruction to go check out and scout the land. He sent out 12, and what happened then? Any of you remember? Great stuff. It was an awesome land, flowing with milk and honey, great fruit, yet big people. Of the 12 scouts that went out, 10 came back saying, no, we can never do this. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And two guys, who were they? Yeah. Joshua and Caleb. They came back with a big report and said, God will deliver them to us. God will give it over to us. God made us a promise. Those two guys said, yes, it is possible. But what did the people of Israel do? Guys, we're almost done. Just keep your heads screwed up, screwed on, not screwed up, screwed on. We're here to get the screwed upness out of us, but keep your heads screwed on. We're quickly looking back at the Egyptian model of slavery. we're looking at Israel. They're bound to walk from the one with the one foot in the desert to Canaan, where the place is of freedom. Let's call it the place of sonship. They're bound to get in there. 12 guys goes out. They check out the land. 10 comes back with a bad report. 2 guys with full of faith says, man, we can take this, because they know God's character and that he wants to save them. But unfortunately, the rest of Israel says what? Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and the little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Shadow, look at it today. Many times Christians say, yes, Lord, here I am. I believe in you. I am your son. But there comes a process. There comes a battle. There's almost a chasm-like process that we will go from slavery to being absolutely free. To step into Canaan, full of faith, and to know that God is God, that he is my Father. But that transition, if we look at the literal picture of Israel, is sometimes not that easy. Remember, we referred to the things that enslave us just now. Just take one or two of them quickly and hold them up. I wanted to follow God with all my heart. Yet I was clinging onto a law degree and a job and a meager salary, and I couldn't let go of that because I didn't have the guts to trust God. But if I let go of that, remember this was my test, it's not necessarily your or Ralph's test. I struggled to let that go when God challenged me to step into sonship. I was knowing my Egypt. It's the only thing I knew. It's what I grew up with. You study, you get a job, you keep it forever and as long as you can, and every month you get a salary. Then you shall live. Remember, this is my challenge. I don't want all of you to leave your jobs on Monday. That's not what I'm saying. This is an example. I couldn't leave that and trust God. I was enslaved because this thing was dictating my life. He was saying, I will provide. I will guide. I will be your master. I couldn't leave it and step out to a place and face whatever needs to be faced with the help of God. But by God's grace, soos Hoffie gesê het, he came, slowly but surely, he took one finger off, 2 fingers off, and it took a couple of years to say to me, Retief, los jou Larry Paul Jackson, want ek het vir jou iets anders. And by his grace, I was able to step over that into that revelation of sonship. Sometimes wanting to look over my shoulder and thinking, can you still save me if I'm this far out? Luckily, he didn't. I don't know your specific story. I don't know what the slavery or lies in your life is. But I can promise you, God is a faithful, loving Father that he challenges you on that. And that he is many a time saying, can you trust me? Are you going to be the 2 or are you going to be the 10? I'm not even going to go into what happened to the 10 and the people affected by the 10. Let's just focus on the 2, Joshua and Caleb. Will you be able to leave the slavery the drive, the slave master, whatever area of your life, can you leave the slave master and trust the Father? Does that make sense, guys? Maybe it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. What is my heart's cry for our church, for us as people, for you guys individually, is that nobody would ever rather want to stay in their Egypt. And again, God works with us individually. It will be different things for different folks. And He'll challenge you guys on different areas. And it's not just to do anything but love you. Love let slavery lie out of you so that you can see Him as the perfect Father. Better the slavery you know than the sonship you don't. Is it truly better to stay in Egypt even though you don't know exactly how your Canaan can look? It's a rhetorical question, obviously not. My challenge, and I believe the Holy Spirit's challenge is to us, is that God wants to take us to that place of freedom in all areas of our life. And it will take process. It will take time. But He's sovereign and He's good. Let us pray. Lord, thank You that we can just lay our lives before You. Thank You, Father God. You lord over us. Yet I know that You want to care for us and protect us and love us. And that's exactly why You want to lead us. God, Your heart is to take us to a place of freedom in all areas of our lives, Lord. Lord, I confess I'm not free in a couple of them. Maybe many I don't even know about, but I do want to be. Thank You, Father God, that You take me in all areas of my life from a place of slavery to a place of freedom as a son of God. Not to be influenced by the devil and thrown around by the world, Father God, but to be led by Your Holy Spirit, to be led by Your love and to be led by Your word. God, and that's my prayer for all of us. If there's a conviction on your heart and the Lord has laid something on your heart that you believe you're actually enslaved to, do you want to lift up your hand and we can pray? Father God, we thank You for these hands and for Demi standing. Thank You, God, that You're a good God. That You're a loving Father. You're a loving Father, Lord. Thank You, Father God, this message this morning is not to be hard. It's not to just challenge for challenge's sake. But I believe, Father God, it is for love's sake to have a people that is free to live before their God as we ought to live. To see Your kingdom in heaven come to earth. God, thank You that Your word says, for You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we thank You for the hands that has gone up. All we can pray is, Father God, have Your way. We choose to believe. We choose to believe. We choose to believe. Like Caleb and Joshua, we choose to have faith, Lord, even though we cannot see the promised land, and even though we cannot see how it's going to fan out. Lord, we choose to believe and trust in Your character rather than to trust in Egypt and a Pharaoh that wants to keep us in bondage. Thank You, Father God, for these hands, Lord, that they will tangibly experience Your freedom and love. Pray, Lord, that they will hear Your word, hear Your rhema word in their hearts, Father God. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that never look back to Egypt and never think it would have been better for us in Egypt because the process is a bit tough. I pray that will not be the case. Please come and install, come and fill us with faith. In Jesus' name. Not by might nor by power, but by your Holy Spirit. And where that Spirit is, that Holy Spirit of yours, where that Spirit is, there will be freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for that. You came and paid a massive price. You came and paid a perfect, massive price so that in all areas we can be truly free. May this be a season where you free us even more and take us into that revelation, the revelation of the relationship we have with you. We thank you for that. We receive it by faith. Amen. Cool, guys. As I said, might not be the lightest of topics yet. God hears the cries of our hearts many a times more than we actually realize them ourselves. And may He do that, just that. Just may He take us to that places of freedom for all of us. If you want prayer afterwards, by all means, I'd love to pray with you. If there's anybody else, come, let's pray.